blessed privilege tonight. I guess you'll determine it afterwards, but we have visiting with us this week Beverly's sister Martha and her husband Paul. And Paul Davis pastors the Calvary Baptist Church in Holland, Michigan. And he is my brother-in-law, and I love him dearly. He's been a great help and confidant and counsel as I have been a pastor here, and he's helped me through many times. I call him when I have questions and need direction, and they're in town on vacation, and I could not let him come in town without preaching for us. And he preached a long time ago. I remember nothing that he said, but I remember that bag of popcorn that he used. You remember that? Does anybody else remember that bag of popcorn? Gary does. A couple of you do. Good, faithful ones there. But they're in town, and he loves the Lord and preaches a great message. And so I asked him to come and to do the Bible study for me. And I have a brother-in-law that lives in Coconut Creek. They've got him preaching on Sunday. So if you're going to come stay in our house and eat our food, you're going to work, brother. And we're going to have him do that. And
I love the Word of God. Do you? We're going to be in one of my favorite passages, in my favorite stories of the Bible. And let me tell you what we're going to do before we do this. What I'm going to do is I'm actually going to walk us through a very large passage of Scripture, 44 verses. We're going to walk all the way through it. And then I'm going to give you some nuggets at the very end. Okay, now a pastor told me that this was going to be a Bible study. So what we're going to actually do here is we're going to study the Bible. Is that okay? There's a lot of churches who have done away with that, and they want to pull out another book, and there may be some great things. But we're going to actually study the Bible, and we're going to look at a large passage of Scripture. We're in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, this passage of Scripture is a wonderful story. It's the story of Lazarus when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. This miracle is the very pinnacle of Jesus' ministry here on earth. There is no other time in Jesus' ministry where he will have more followers, where more people will be believing in him than at this point, at the end of this story. This miracle will create a firestorm of press for him. And this miracle is one of the most powerful miracles. It's one of the few miracles that are actually prophesied that Messiah, when he would come, would actually raise the dead. And it was one of the prophecies that the Jews were looking for. This miracle is the pivotal miracle in Jesus' ministry. It's one of the reasons why I love it. And as we walk through this morning, we're gonna walk through all 44 verses, and I know that's a large chunk of Scripture, and you're going to have to track with me as we go through. And what I want you to do is I want you, as we're reading, I actually want you to put your finger on the page, because as I go through, I'm going to actually have you put your finger on a word occasionally. So I know that you probably did that when you were a child, right? When you read along, you know, you put your finger on a word. But we're actually going to do that a little bit, because I want to stop periodically and just address some of the words and some of the things that we're seeing as we walk through. If you're in John chapter 11, we're going to begin. But before we do that, before we even open the Word of God, can we just ask the Holy Spirit to speak and use His Word to speak to us? Let's pray. Father, the Bible is very clear about itself, that it's powerful. It's sharp. It's like a sword that can pierce between our thoughts and our intentions. It's described as a mirror that we can use to look at our hearts. But Father, we're warned over and over again not to look in the mirror and to go away unchanged. So Father, I pray that as we look into this amazing miracle of Jesus, your amazing Son, that we would see something in the mirror that you would have us change. And we'll be faithful to allow your word to renew our mind for your sake. Amen. I can be a fast talker, I'm going to tell you, when we dive into this thing, I'm going to move quickly. Okay, we've got 44 verses to get through, and it's a passage I love. I may get a little excited here. That's okay. It's the Word of God. So chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, that story hasn't happened yet. Mary hasn't actually put her hair on Jesus' feet and anointed. That actually happens in John chapter 12. But John is telling us who these people are. There's three people. There's Lazarus, there's Mary, and then there's Martha. Let's look at verse 3. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him. Lazarus is sick. So the sisters sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, I want you to put your finger right there on the word lovest. Jesus, through the Apostle John, is telling us someone that he loves. Now, as far as I know, as I've studied the New Testament, there's only a few people that we know for a fact Jesus loved. Now we know that Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit love all people generally. But there are some people specifically that we are told Jesus had an intimate relationship with that he loved. Now, John, who wrote this book, is one of those people. John is called, he refers to himself as the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So we know that there was one disciple that Jesus, we're never told that Jesus loved Peter, right? We're never told that. Apparently Jesus liked Peter, he hung around Peter. They did a lot together. Peter got to walk on water briefly, and Peter did a lot of things with Jesus, but we're never told that Jesus loved Peter. We're told that Jesus loved John. We're also told that Jesus loves Lazarus specifically. More than just he loves the world, Jesus has an intimate relationship. And this is one of the things that makes this miracle unique, because all of the other miracles that Jesus does for crowds. He does it for crowds of people. He fed the 5,000 and he healed multiple people. This miracle is going to be different because this miracle is done specifically with someone who Jesus has an intimate relationship with. And this will be important later on. Let's go back to verse 4. When Jesus heard that Lazarus, who he loved, was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I want to stop there a second. Because Jesus says specifically, now you know, it sure is, you know the story. I'm not skipping ahead and spoiling the surprise here. But you already know that Lazarus is going to die, right? So when Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, and what he's saying is this sickness is not going to lead to death. You already know, and this is going to cause a little confusion in your mind, because you already know that Lazarus is going to die. But here's the beautiful thing about this picture, that at the very beginning of the story, and Lazarus might not have even died yet, Jesus is going to tell us that this story is not about death. This story and everything that's going to happen to the story does not lead to death. What this story leads to is resurrection. Now, it may go through death, but it doesn't lead to death. It leads to resurrection. Can I tell you that if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, can I just let the cat out of the bag here? Your life does not lead to death. Your life does not end with death. Your life leads to resurrection. And a believer in Jesus Christ's life leads to resurrection. In this passage here, Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, this sickness doesn't lead to death. And he's telling his disciples, don't worry. Don't worry, this does not lead to death. And the disciples are like, great, so that means Lazarus is going to get better. But that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is the second time now we're told that Jesus loves these people. So not only does Jesus love Lazarus, but he also has this intimate relationship with Martha and Mary. This is a family, and we know from Luke chapter 10 that this is a family that Jesus actually stayed with. He actually stays in their house. And we know that Jesus lived there for at least 3 or 4 months. So this is someone that probably Jesus had gotten to know by living in their house. Mary and Martha had probably served Jesus on a daily basis and taking care of his basic needs. He probably lived with Lazarus, and he and Lazarus spent intimate time, long, lonely nights, sitting by the fire, eating smoked fish or whatever they ate at that time, and enjoying good, close fellowship together. Verse 6. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So this is what Jesus does. We're told that Lazarus is sick, and so Jesus loves Lazarus, and we're told twice that Jesus loves Lazarus, and not only does he love Lazarus, he loves Mary and he loves Martha. So this is what Jesus does. When he hears that Lazarus is sick, he stays around where he's at for 2 extra days. Now, I don't know about you, but usually my first instinct is when I hear about someone being sick or someone in trouble, my first instinct is to run to them for rescue, right? Wouldn't you think, I mean, if Jesus really loved Lazarus, if Jesus really, really loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, he would have gotten, as soon as he heard Lazarus was sick, he would have gotten up from where he's at, and he would have run over to Bethany, and he would have run right over to their house, and he would have run right over there and healed them, right? You'd think that would be the loving thing to do. Yes or no? Nod your head. Yes or no? Jesus isn't going to do that. But not because he doesn't love them. We're specifically told he loves them. And I think there's something that we can take from this evening. That's this. Sometimes the most loving thing that we can do for somebody is not rescue them. Do you realize that? That's a hard lesson that I've had to learn as a pastor. There's sometimes when I need to run to someone, when something's going on and there's a problem in someone's family, in a family that I love, and sometimes the best thing I can do is run there. Did you realize that sometimes the best thing that I can do is not rescue them? And Jesus knows the loving thing to do here. And the loving thing to do here is not to rush out and heal Lazarus. The loving thing for Jesus to do, that we're told in verse 4, in order to glorify God and though that he might be glorified, the best thing that he can do is let Lazarus die. Let's keep going. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was, verse 7. And after that, he said unto his disciples, let us go into Judea again. So then he says, yes, so let's go ahead and go after 2 days. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Basically, the disciples are asking Jesus, are you crazy? The last time we were in Jerusalem, they tried to stone you. Because Jesus said, I am. And I think, Pastor, you preached through the 7 I am statements in John, where Jesus actually said, I am the I am of the Old Testament. I am Yahweh God of the Old Testament. And the Jews, the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, picked up stones and they were going to kill him for blaspheming God, when actually, in reality, what Jesus was doing was revealing God. And the disciples in verse 8 are you sure, Jesus? I mean, you know, I know you said to go to Judea, but is that really what you're wanting to do? Because, you remember, right? The last time, right? Look at verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now, that passage might confuse you a little bit. That passage, Jesus is actually speaking in a Hebrew proverb form there. And he's actually telling his disciples a proverb. And basically, the proverb means this. I can see what's going to happen and what's going on in my life. You can't see what's going on and what's going to happen in my life. And the person who sees what's going on should walk the way that he thinks he should walk. Not the person who doesn't understand what he's going through. So Jesus is basically saying a proverb. He's using a proverb like he has all through the time when he's talking to his disciples to tell them, listen, guys, I'm the only one here who knows what's happening. I'm the only one who sees the light. So let me do what I'm going to do. Verse 11. And these things he said, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of the sleep. Great. The disciples then said, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll do well, right? So while Lazarus is sleeping, he's going to be fine. We know he's just going to be perfect, right? And no. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Oftentimes, the Jews referred to someone who was dead as sleeping, because they believed that when you died, you went to a place called paradise. And at the last days, the people in paradise would be raised to meet God. And so they referred sometimes to death as sleeping. So the disciples thought, well, maybe he was just really sleeping. And Jesus was referring to Lazarus' death that had already taken place at this point. Look at verse 15, because this is a very important verse in this chapter. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I'm not going to make any comment about that verse. I want you to remember that verse, though, because at the end, one of the key applications of this passage for you and I is this verse right here. Let me read it one more time. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 16. Then Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already, who Lazarus. Lazarus has already been in the grave 4 days. And now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Let me stop there for a second. Now, apparently, Lazarus and the family of Martha and Mary were very important, an important family. They probably had some stature in the community. And we get that from the little phrase there, that many of the Jews had come out to see them. Usually, almost 100% of the time that John uses the word Jews in there, he's referring to the Jewish leaders in the synagogue. And many Bible scholars believe that these Jews, or Lazarus and the family there, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, had a connection with the religious leaders of the time. And so Martha says unto Jesus, the same thing that you and I felt when Jesus told us that he loved Mary. Why didn't you come? I sent word. I gave you plenty of time. Why didn't you come? Because if you had been here, my brother had not died. Now here's the reality. Had Jesus come, Lazarus still would have died. Because this story doesn't lead to death, but it leads to resurrection. But it has to go through death in order for there to be a resurrection to take place. So whether Jesus had come is irrelevant. But Martha thinks it's important. Why? Because I think she had a strong faith. Verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. I think it's important that Jesus come and rescue her. I think Martha thought it was important for Jesus to show up because she believed. She demonstrates even here, the word of God is pretty clear here, that she demonstrates a strong faith. And she believes had Jesus been there, he could have done it. She's disappointed. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. That comforts Martha. She likes that Jesus said that. Verse 24, and Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, Martha thinks that Jesus is giving platitudes. She thinks that Jesus is being nice and saying the things that she wants to hear. Can I ask you something? Do you ever see anywhere in the Bible where Jesus told anybody anything they wanted to hear and not that wasn't truth? Jesus is not the God of platitudes, people. Jesus is the God of truth. And he wasn't giving Martha some platitudes. Yeah, Lazarus is going to rise again. And she goes, oh, I know, in the last day, in the resurrection, be kind of like Pastor Tom coming up to you and say, you know what, yeah, your loved one who passed, he'll rise again. But yeah. There's no thought in your mind that Tom is going to raise him from the dead, right? Jesus isn't giving platitudes. Look at verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she says unto him, yea, Lord. And look what she says, because she doesn't repeat what Jesus says. But she does tell Jesus what she believes. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That's not what Jesus asked her if she believed. That's great that she believed Jesus is the Son of God who's come into the world. That's awesome. But he wasn't asking her that. He's asking her, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that even though you are going to die, you will live because of who I am? Do you believe that? Apparently not yet. I think she will, though. Verse 27. And she saith unto him, or verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. And the Jews, remember, these are a group of Jews that had apparently come from Jerusalem to be with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she had rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Now, this is a little side note here. There's three times in the Bible we are told Mary fell at Jesus' feet. This time, when she sees him after her brother dies, when she anoints Jesus' feet with oil, and the last time is that resurrection morning when she sees Jesus rose from the dead. Three times. The only person that will fall at Jesus' feet three times. So, says unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She says the exact same thing that Martha says. It's like they're sisters or something. I don't get that. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. I want you to catch this. This is important here. I want you to put your word on the word. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I want to take a second here. I want to look at the two words, groaned and troubled. Because the Greek word for groan literally means to snort like a horse. The word, we have it translated here, groan, because it's a physical sound. It's a It's the kind of noise that you make when your children disappointed you and you knew you had to discipline them, right? It's just like, honey, would you get the, oh, it's my turn, it's a physical, Jesus is having, and this is one of the things that we're going to talk about at the very end, Jesus is having a physical reaction here. And this is one of the things I love about this miracle, and I love about what God is revealing to us about himself in this story. Jesus sees the weeping of Mary, he sees the weeping of Martha, he sees the weeping of the Jews, and he groans in his spirit. This word is a strong, emotive word. And it has the idea, the Greek word here, to snort like a horse, has the idea and the connotation in other places it's used in the New Testament. the connotation of there's something wrong here that has to be fixed. Now, the other word that's told, Jesus groans in his spirit. There's something wrong. There's something not right yet. It's not completed yet. It's in process, but it's not there. It's like what you feel like when someone's going through cancer and they're battling with everything that they have and they're going through chemotherapy and their hair has fallen out and they've turned an ashen gray and they're struggling and they're groaning and the doctor tells them, have patience. You're going to make it through, but we've got to go low before we can get high. This is the physical reaction Jesus is having here to this Lazarus situation. The second word there is translated troubled. This is an interesting Greek word because this word is often used of crowds. And when it's used with the word crowd, the crowd was troubled, if we use the same, it's often translated as riot. So when this word, the same word that's translated trouble here, is used with a crowd, it means riot. In other words, it's an uproar. And I don't know about you, but whenever I see, did anyone watch the Bible series on television? Every Bible movie that I've ever seen takes Jesus and portrays Jesus as this wonderful, very stoic guy that walks around. I don't know why his hands have to be up like this, but he walks around and his hands have to be up like this. And he's always very stoic and very calm, cool, and collected. This word translated trouble here, you need to know that this is, Jesus had a physical reaction that if it was a crowd having the same physical reaction, it would be considered an uproar or a riot. When we get to verse 35, we're going to see some of what Jesus is doing here. And this is going to be important because I want you to change the movie in your head tonight. One of the reasons I'm doing this passage is I want you to change the movie of who you think your Savior is tonight. Because when Jesus experienced the pain that everyone else around them was experiencing, he groaned within his spirit and he reacted in such a way, and I don't know what he did, but he reacted in such a way that John describes it as he was having an uproar. It's the same word, by the way, that's used to translate, that described Jesus when he was turning over the tables in the temple. Remember that? When Jesus cleared the temple and he turned over the tables? That's the same word describing what's happening with Jesus now. And I don't know what's going on because this movie is a different movie in my head, right? Because in my head, I have stoic Jesus standing before the tomb of Lazarus saying, Lazarus, come forth. That's not what's being described here. Jesus is deeply troubled, and he's deeply emotional about what's going on here. And what's happened is I think we've westernized Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't a Western man. He wasn't an American man. You know what he was? He was a Middle Eastern man. Have you ever seen a funeral in Palestine? Are the people at funerals in Palestine calm? They scream. They cry out. It's sad. And we Westerners, we like to hold in our feelings. That's not Middle Eastern culture. It's not the culture that Jesus groaned and he's crying here. Let's keep going because I think you'll see it even clearer as we get down to verse 35. Jesus saw her weeping. He saw the Jews weeping. And he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. Verse 34. He says, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, you probably memorize the first Bible memory verse everyone ever memorizes. Jesus wept. But you've got to put verse 35 with verse 33. Jesus wasn't just weeping. He was causing an uproar. And he was deeply troubled in his spirit in such a way that he's groaning. He's making a physical noise. And again, I don't know about you. Does that change the movie in your head of how you're picturing Jesus? I think this is going to be important for us here later on. Verse 37, or let's go down to verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man, verse 36, because this is important. Then said the Jews, look what they say because of what they see in Jesus. Behold how he him. Did the movie that you were running in your head before I described what these two words meant, did the movie that you were running in your head, would it have made you look at Jesus in that movie and say, holy cow, that guy loves that guy? See, I think Jesus was having such a powerful reaction that the Jews, people that didn't even believe in Jesus, didn't even like Jesus, said, behold, loved that guy. Now verse 37. And then some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this man should not have died? And I think this is a setup. This is God setting up this amazing miracle, because they're asking the question, couldn't the guy who healed the blind guy, just the other day he healed a blind guy, can't a guy who heals a blind guy also raise a guy or keep him from dying or raise him, or do something? Couldn't he have done something about this? Which the answer is yes. Keep going. Keep reading the story. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So Jesus is still reacting here emotionally. Verse 39. Jesus says, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, you should see the glory of God? Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, and I think he would, if it was me, I would say some like fabulous words, right? You know, Lazarus, lightning bolts. But I'm a show off. Jesus doesn't have to show off. Look what Jesus says. Jesus has a brief conversation. There's a crowd of weeping people around him. He's created great anticipation with this crowd by rolling away the stone, okay? And instead of talking with the crowd and saying, you guys, now wait, just wait, just wait. Watch me do this. Instead, Jesus has an intimate conversation with the Father. Watch what he says. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had said thus, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. It's an amazing story. An amazing miracle. And I want to leave you here this morning. I want to leave with you four things that I think jump out at me at the page as I study this. And the first thing is this, is Jesus, his love for us is deep, personal, and emotional. The God of this universe, who revealed himself through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, revealed to us that he is an emotive God. He didn't just create his... You know, we are his image bearers, right? Do you get emotional at times? Are there times that you cry? Here's what's secret about me that you didn't know, okay? And my family knows this about me. I cannot watch any television show where a child gets hurt. I can't watch it. I can't watch it. It may be the best television show in the world that my whole family wants to watch, but if a little kid gets hurt, we have to click it off because I can't, I start crying. And I just weep. And it's like, Dad, come on, it's a cartoon. I know, but the little boy gets hurt. I don't know. Our God is an emotive God. And I think this is important for us to know, because we don't have a high priest who doesn't sympathize with us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says this. Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, and that's why we can draw on him with confidence, and he will give us mercy and grace in our time of need. Why? Because he loves us with a deep and emotional love. Jesus cried like you and I cried. Jesus sweat like you and I sweat. He panted when he ran like you and I pant. We do not serve a dispassionate, transcendent, powerful force. We serve a personal God who came, who became a man and loved us in an emotional way. He's walked where we walk. So you know what he knows? He knows that you need mercy. He knows that you're weak, and he knows when you're weak. He knows when you're tempted to sin. He knows you're not tempted to sin when you're sitting in church and you're all dressed up. And he knows when you're weak and when you're tired and when you're low and when you're down. He knows that's when you need mercy. We don't have to be afraid to run to God when you're struggling, because Jesus experienced struggle. He experienced hurt, loneliness. Jesus' love for us is deep, it's personal, and it's emotional. That's important for when you go through cancer, you need to know that Jesus is the kind of God that groans in his spirit when his dear friends are at death's door. And it's not completed yet. You know what? He knows you're going to rise again as a believer in Jesus Christ. He knows that, you know what, whether you live or die, he knows that you're going to resurrect at the end, just like he knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus. Why shouldn't Jesus get worked up? He's going to resurrect Lazarus in 15 minutes anyway. You'd think that Jesus would just be that calm, cool, collected, stoic Jesus. And the reality is, guys, is that God is not a dispassionate God. He feels what we feel when we feel it. When you're going through a hard time, he knows you're going through a hard time. And when you cry out to him and say, God, I don't know if I can take it anymore. Do you realize what I'm going through here with this? If you realize how long I've been in this marriage? Do you realize how long I've fought this cancer? Do you realize what it's like to have a chronic illness? And the answer from heaven is, this thing doesn't lead to death. It leads to resurrection. Here's another thing that I want you to take from this passage. It's this. Sickness and death are wrapped in God's purposes and plans. Sickness and death are wrapped in God's purpose and plan. No other story in all of the Bible more clearly illustrates that every good and every bad thing that happens to you and I is for God's glory. In this passage, Jesus specifically tells the disciples why Lazarus dies. Now, we very rarely do we know why someone dies. And you may have had a loved one die, and you may not understand why God has allowed that loved one to die. In this instance, in this story, God reveals why Lazarus dies. It's in verse 4. Did you see that in verse 4? This thing is not going to lead to death. Why? But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This thing isn't going to lead to death. It's going to go through death. And the reason why it's going to go through death is so that God can be glorified. There's a second reason that Jesus tells us. And that's down at verse 15. Remember I told you to remember verse 15? We'll come back to it. This is where we're going to come back to it. Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not here to the intent that you might believe. Jesus was glad that Lazarus died. It was God's purpose and plan for Lazarus to die. Why? So that the disciples would believe. That doesn't ring real well with American culture, let me tell you. Most Americans, when they read this and when they see this, they think thoughts like, isn't this a little selfish that God would have this person die just to get people to believe in him? And there's two things we need to realize about that. First of all, that God is much more passionate about his glory than he is about your personal comfort. Can I just say that honestly to you? It's a hard thing to say in America. Because Americans, we are more about our comfort, our emotional comfort, our physical comfort, than we are about much more than anything else. You need to know this about our God, and God reveals this in this story, and it's a powerful revelation. God is more concerned with his glory than he is with your personal comfort. Now, in the same story, he reveals to us that he groans when we're going through hard stuff, but he clearly demonstrates to us that God's glory is much more important than your personal comfort. Now, there's a second thing that I think this reveals here is this. The second thing that God is more passionate about than our comfort is that we believe and trust in him. See, God is not only more passionate about his glory than he is about Lazarus's comfort or our comfort. He's more passionate about us believing in him than he is about our personal comfort. So here's the reality. God is more passionate about your faith walk than he is about your personal comfort. God is more concerned about you believing in him as the Heavenly Father, you coming to faith with him. God is more passionate about your walk with him than he is that you're comfortable. So you know what that means? And this is a hard thing to say, but I think we shouldn't be deceived. God is much more concerned about you walking with him than he is about you having a job. He's much more concerned about you walking with him than he is about you being healthy. And you know what? Sometimes God brings difficult and hard things into our life so that it will strengthen our walk with him. And there are times when I think God disciplines us through hard circumstances. But listen, I don't grow in the good times, do you? I wish I did. I wish when everything was going great, I was like Superman at the time. Tom, I'm telling you, I grow most when I'm struggling. And I think God brings some of those hard times in my life, some of those times of uncomfortableness, because he's more concerned about what I believe and my walk with him than he is about whether or not I'm comfortable. You are here to glorify God and to love God. You are here to enjoy God for all of eternity, and he's much more concerned about you enjoying him and glorifying him for eternity than you being comfortable here on this earth. Now, here's the third thing that I want us to take from this message here this evening. Delayed answers to our prayers are not always no. Delayed answers to our prayers are not always no. Jesus' closest friends tried to get Jesus to come to Bethany before Lazarus died. They prayed, and he didn't come. They desperately wanted Jesus to heal Lazarus, but Jesus didn't come. They waited days for Jesus to come, and he didn't come. Lazarus died, and Jesus didn't come. And by the time he did come, everyone was done and resigned with the fact that their prayers had been answered no, right? If you had come, Martha says. If you had only been here, Mary says. The weeping of the Jews. All of those things communicate to us that everyone just thought the prayer, Lazarus is going to be better? Nope, the answer is no. The prayer is no. But every single person in this story other than Jesus is wrong, because God is going to intervene in Lazarus' life. He's just going to intervene in a far superior way than everyone was thinking or praying. And can I tell you this about our wonderful, amazing, awesome God? Sometimes when you're praying and things don't go the way that you're praying for, the reason why God's not answering your prayer with a yes is because he's got a way, way better yes later on. There's no way Mary and Martha were going to pray, you know, God, would you let our brother die so that Jesus can resurrect him and it would be the most powerful miracle. And over 2,000 years later, there'd be a church that's just celebrating this miracle, you know, because we want to glorify you. That's not the kind of prayer they were going to pray. They're praying, would you heal our brother? Jesus, would you come and would you heal our brother? No? Okay. Not all of your prayers that you think are no's are no's. Some of the no's that you're experiencing now are later far better yeses. Could you just be patient with Jesus for a little while? Even as I say that, I know that's a lot easier to say than some of the things that you're going through and praying about. I know you've been praying for a long time for some of these things. But if you would be patient with Jesus, his no today may be a far better yes later on. Here's the last thing I want to leave you with. The resurrection of Lazarus is a powerful demonstration of hope. The resurrection of Lazarus is a powerful demonstration of hope. Can you imagine the looks on the people's faces when Lazarus came out? I wish John skips right over it. He wrote this account. He skips right over. I want to know what the Jews look like, right? I want to know what Martha's reaction is. Did she run up and hug him? Did she tackle him? You know, what happened? John doesn't tell us that. I would think that the initial response there would be one of shock and awe. And I would think that John would communicate that with us, but he doesn't. Instead, what John communicates to us is something much deeper and much richer. And that is hope. Jesus' purpose in this miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus was not to display his amazing, awesome power, although that was displayed. His purpose was to reveal himself as the resurrection and the life. And if Jesus can resurrect Lazarus from the dead, you know who he can also raise from the dead? Me. When Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, he was revealing a powerful aspect of his divinity. He is the author and the creator of life. He is the sustainer of life. He is the everlasting life. He is the abundant life. He is the eternal life. And through this miracle, he revealed that he is also the resurrector of life. And this miracle screams that what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about this eternal life all through the book of John, this miracle screams he wasn't talking religious mumbo jumbo. Jesus is not Oprah Winfrey talking about having a better life now. Jesus wasn't Dr. Phil telling you, you can have a better life now. Jesus is talking about a real, physical, personal resurrection that you will experience after you die if you believe in me. That's real hope. Dr. Phil doesn't have real hope if you're dying of cancer. But let me tell you what is real hope. Real hope is that if Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and was able to resurrect Lazarus from the dead, was able to go to the cross and to pay for your sins, and then lay down his life, and then take it up again by his own authority, that same Jesus can give you hope. And that same Jesus can take your cancer, and although it will lead through death, just like Lazarus, it won't lead to death. That gave me hope. Father, I pray that hope would be the kind of hope that would move powerfully through this church. That we would see many, many people come to faith in Christ because you are a powerful, hope-giving, loving God, who not only showed us his love by dying for us, but proved his power by rising again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.